can help with that, that'd be a tremendous help for those who are involved in that ministry right now. Right after the service, right up front, Tanya Abraham will meet with those who are working in or would like to consider working in Awana this year. It's a very short meeting. The main meeting is Wednesday night. Now, let me mention to you, Paul mentioned no kids club. Well, that's somewhat true. Our teen group, at least some of the teens, are going to be working with our children on Wednesday night as a ministry project. So there will be children's ministry on this Wednesday night. So just keep that in mind. Still have one more cottage prayer meeting. If anybody's interested in that, you're welcome to sign up for that. And I mentioned this maybe last Sunday and this past Wednesday night. We have asked people to pray 40 days in fasting, and we've had all 40 days filled. And I just want to say thank you for your willingness to take a day, or some of you are taking series of days, to fast and pray for this upcoming meeting, just asking God to work not only in the Tozier's life, but in our lives. We obviously need that. So thank you, number one, for praying. Thank you for those who've already volunteered to lend your homes to the cottage prayer meetings. And we've had a number of names submitted where you are asking us to pray for loved ones that are either not saved or not right. And the goal is to try to invite those folks to come to the meeting. And again, back in the foyer, there is a little card that you can fill out. You don't have to put the full name if you choose not to, if you just want to put the person's first name or full name, and then just mark whether it's a salvation matter or a matter of just getting right with the Lord. And we are praying over those now and have been, so just want to encourage you to do that. But my desire is, if you fill out a card, that you invite those people to come for this meeting. And so just keep that in mind. Also, concerning the meeting, we have in the communion table here and downstairs in the foyer large flyers. And it's, let's say you work at a place of business and they have a bulletin board. Ask your foreman or your boss if you could hang one of these. Maybe you live in an apartment complex. And then we have handbills. I plan on some folks I'm inviting to the meeting to go to their homes this week or the next week and give them a personal invitation and hand them this. So we have plenty of those. So I want to encourage you to invite others to come. And so, unbelievably, we're only 3 weeks away from our meeting that we are entitling Draw Me Nearer, because that's what we want the Lord to do. Just ask the Lord to really speak through Brother Tozier in a special way. There'll be children's church every night. There will be nursery every service. And so do not let those things keep you from being here with that. Also, to the New Beginnings class, our project, today is the deadline to get those items in. So we can go ahead and get those shipped off. We are helping Dave and Elizabeth Wilt and their family. And so just make sure if you signed up to do that, you bring those things in this evening. As far as the Matheny's, the arrangements have not been made yet. He will meet tomorrow morning with the Amos Carvelli Funeral Home. And as soon as they let me know what the details are, we will notify you. And I know a lot of you will just look at the Amos Carvelli site to maybe find out, but as soon as he alerts me, then I will put out a one call, no matter what time tomorrow, even if it's late, I'll put that out so you can know when the service arrangements for that will be. So please just keep those things in mind. All right, let's take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's going to be a very simple message this morning. Very simple thoughts, very simple points. But on an issue that I believe we need to consider. It's nothing earth-shattering, but you have noticed over the last months, I have, in a sense, been trying to prepare us for the things that are now occurring and more than likely will intensify in our nation. Preparation. And when we speak about those things, I mentioned, you know, when I walk in, Judy will say, did you hear about this? Did you hear what Liberty Counsel said about child brides in the marriage, the Defense of Marriage Act, or whatever it's called now? All these things, you know, all the filth and wickedness that our nation is involving itself in now. and all the problems that are being heaped on us. I just saw where polio may be making a comeback in our country. My first thought when I heard that is, you go back to the scripture and God says, you do these things and I'll add these things to you. And I just, now, I hope that doesn't occur, because polio is a devastating disease. But there are a lot of things to make us afraid. Plenty of things going on in our culture, in our country, and in our personal lives as believers that can make us afraid. I want you to notice here, 2 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 5, these words. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ear. What makes you afraid? What makes you afraid? I have dealt with people, whether in Georgia or in West Virginia, my years of ministry, that are just fearful people. I'm talking about Christians. They just have a combination of personality and, you know, past harms that have come to them in their childhood. They are just fearful people. I don't know if we may have people in here this morning like that, but there is plenty of things that can make us fearful and afraid. What makes you afraid? Fear is a normal part of life. It's just the reality. And until you go to be with the Lord, you will have to deal with this issue in your life. Everyone, without exception, everybody in this room has to confront fear. Every one of us. When you read your Bible, and when I felt like this is what I should preach this morning, I just began to think about people in the Bible, and there are hundreds and hundreds of references to fear and to people being afraid. Sarah, who's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says in Genesis 18:5, it says that she was afraid. That's the wording used. Sarah, she was afraid. Jacob, Genesis 28, verse 17, says that he was afraid. Now, I happen to be going through Genesis in my Bible, my personal Bible reading, so yesterday morning, I started in chapter 32. Boy, that caught my attention. Just for a second, go back to Genesis 32. And I want you to look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 32, look at verse 1 for just a moment. Of course, Jacob had been at Paddan Aram, had left Laban, his uncle, had come back with his wives and his children, has re-entered Canaan. He's making his way west across Canaan. And it's just a really cool verse, verse 1 and verse 2. I mean, we've all read this, you know, plenty, but it, for some reason, when I began to read yesterday, it just kind of stopped me, and I just kind of thought and envisioned this in my mind. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And I'm thinking, what a hoot. I mean, you're just going along your merry way, and you look up, and there are angels. And he didn't just see them. You know, when he went to Haran, he saw the vision of the ladder to heaven, and he saw angels ascending and descending. But these angels meet with him. Now look at verse 2. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. He met the host. In other words, it wasn't one or two angels. It was a whole bunch of them. And they came to meet with Jacob. And we're not told why. And this is what's so unusual to me. God gives us no clues. It's almost like it's a blurb. Oh, you know, you see a headline. Biden meets with Justin Trudeau, or you know, something like that. It's just a blurb, but you don't know what it's about. I have no idea what this is about. None. Why did they meet with him? We don't know. But we know it happened. And he physically saw them. And he had a physical conversation, a meeting with these angels. Now, what do you think you would feel like after having met angels? After you get over the initial shock, and then you conversate with them. Would that not be encouraging? That God's host, the angels, came down and personally met with you. I think that would be an encouraging thing. Have you ever, and by the way, we're told that we do meet angels at times. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us clearly, sometimes we entertain angels unawares. Because angels can appear just like Tori. I don't know, maybe Tori's an angel, is she? Okay, we can talk later. You don't know. That's the reality. He knew. They didn't mask themselves. He met the angels. He saw them. They had a meeting. I would think that'd be such an encouraging thing. Notice the next verses. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now we all know what happened 20 years previous. Jacob deceived his brother, stole his birthright, took his blessing, and Esau sought to murder Jacob. Now 20 years later, he's coming back, and he realizes, I'm going to have to meet up with my brother one day, so I might as well just get it over with and let him know I'm here. Verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. That was not good news. You know, to talk to your brother, you don't need an army with you. And when Jacob heard that, he thought, he's come to slaughter me. He's not forgotten what I did to him 20 years ago. Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. There are things that are going to make us afraid. There are things that are going to bring fear into our life. Now, hopefully not because we have deceived somebody and stolen what rightfully belonged to them. Hopefully that won't be the reason. But there are things in your life that are going to bring fear into your heart and mind. We're told the same thing about Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6 says, for he was afraid. Boaz, through whom Jesus Christ is descended. We're told in Ruth chapter 3, the man was afraid. We're told about David, the great warrior king. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 12. It says that David was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. In fact, in that story, he had run from Saul and went into the land of Philistia, and he stayed in that city in Gath, and someone alerted the king, said, you know that guy that they used to say, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? That guy is here right now. And when David found out, he said, I'm a dead man. So what did David do? In his fear, he pretended to be mentally insane. And he began to let spittle run down his face. Now, he's literally acting like this. And the Bible says he began to claw at the door like he had lost his mind. And when Achish saw it, he said, I don't have time to deal with an insane man. This guy's no threat to me. David was sore afraid. Job 3:25. The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Job was really referring first and foremost to the loss of his children. Remember, you're told in Job chapter 1 that almost daily Job would offer sacrifices in intercessory work for his children. I don't know how it is with you as parents or grandparents, but it is a priority in my life to pray for my four children, their mates, and my grandchildren, and pray very thoroughly for them in every aspect. And we went over and sat with Brother Matheny yesterday. he wasn't expecting to have happen what happened yesterday. He's broken. He's greatly grieving. And he said some things to me which I will not share with you, but it said this to me. Every one of us at times anticipate what could happen. Sometimes you anticipate getting a call from the state patrol. Are you Jeffrey Vaughn? Yes, sir. Do you have a son named? Yes, sir. We're sorry to inform you, but. Have you ever thought that way? We sometimes anticipate those things, and Job said, the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. Sometimes it's not even happened and we're already afraid. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 8, we're told about Jeremiah, that God had to say to him after he had called him to be his prophet. He said, Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. Don't let fear keep you from fulfilling ministry. Peter, bold, brash, bold, seemingly fearless Peter. Matthew 14:30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He had the faith to walk out on the water. No one else did it. Be honest, I probably would not have done it. I'd have been like Thaddeus and Nathaniel and all the other crew. I'd have stayed in the boat. Peter said, no, sir. And he looked at Jesus and he walked in the water. But he did what I do. He did what you sometimes do. Get my eyes off of Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to him. But sometimes, Jeff Vaughn, your pastor, feels the wind blowing against me. Sees the waves stirring, and I do this, and I get afraid, and I begin to sink. The Apostle Paul, greatest Christian, I think everyone agrees, greatest Christian to ever live. Acts 18:9. Then the Lord spake unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid. You know why he told Paul that? Because Paul was afraid. Paul at times would go to people and say, please pray for me that God would give me boldness to preach the gospel. Why did he ask for that? Because he was afraid. Because he had to deal with those kind of things. Because that's normal part of life. John, you can call him John the Beloved or John the Revelator, whatever you want to call him. But St. John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. In the testimony, he said, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. Jesus laid his right hand upon me. Here's the man who leaned on Jesus' breast. Here's the man who constantly said, I'm the one that Jesus loves. There was a very close relationship between John and the Lord Jesus. I think almost like a father-son type relationship during those 3.5 years of the disciples' ministry. Now he gets to see Jesus again when he's on the island of Patmos suffering for the cause of Christ. He sees Jesus hug him and lean his head on his shoulder. Instead, he falls in fear. He leaned down and touched him and said, John, don't be afraid. And you know what? You know who else was afraid? You know who else had to deal with fear? Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 7. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. It says of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Paul feared, Peter feared, John feared, the warrior David feared, Jesus Christ told here, it's the Holy Spirit telling us, had to deal with the same emotion that you have to deal with. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're told Lord Jesus. For as much then as the children of flesh and blood. Now, if you were writing personally to us, you and I were the children. And we already know we're dealing with flesh and blood. Somebody back in the foyer this morning, you know, this is a typical thing we say to each other. How are you doing today? Or how are you feeling? And sometimes it's like, well, I really don't want to say how I'm feeling because you don't want to hear me complain. That kind of attitude, you know. We understand that biblical terminology, flesh and blood. Fatigue, pain, and right down the list. For the children, he said, are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself took part of the same. Jesus took part of the same. He knows what it means to get weary. He knows what it means to be so fatigued that you have to just stop and rest and sleep. He's at the well, and he had to sit down. The Bible says because he was tired. Now, he had a strategic purpose in that, but he was worn out. In the midst of a violent storm, he had to sleep. He felt the emotion of anger, and he felt the emotion of fear. Just like every other human being. He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I think every one of us, though hopefully we don't sit around and dwell on it, when you hear, just like yesterday at Darby's house, get that call, Beverly's passed away, it just kind of stops your world. And you say to yourself, that could have been my loved one. That could have been my situation. And one day will be my situation. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Every one of us are going to face that. And sometimes, I think this is true, especially if you grew up in an abusive situation in a home. You went through a lot of issues in your childhood, that there is a preoccupation with death. I think I'm pretty accurate in that. So some people here who have gone through some horrific things in your childhood probably struggle with thoughts of death. Others who had very secure and solid childhood, probably not something that dominates you, but when you hear about one of your fellow church family dying, all of a sudden becomes real. And it just kind of makes you stop for the next 24, 48 hours and realize, well, life is not secure. Life is not secure. Who all their lifetime had to struggle with this bondage. And that's what he refers to. It's bondage to be in fear concerning death. But Jesus Christ came to give us freedom from that fear so that we don't have to fear death. I can tell you this morning, talking with a family yesterday, I can say with good certainty because of her testimony that Beverly Matheny is not dead. She is enjoying her home in heaven. She is there based on her salvation experience all those years ago. She was saved at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Clarksburg years ago. And God said, I've come to set you free from that. But Jesus had to go through the same things, experience the same things you and I have to face, including fear, in order to be that merciful and faithful high priest. He suffered like you and I do, Hebrews says, to be a merciful and faithful high priest. You notice back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, though he is the Son of God, who has now taken on flesh and become the Son of Man, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And those things that he suffered, not just that final week, but the attempts to take his life, assassinate him there at the synagogue in Nazareth. Remember, he's preaching, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And they led him to the brow of the hill to throw him down to kill him. he had people who constantly threatened him during those 3.5 years of ministry. And of course, when you reach the week of the Passion, he is constantly under threat and obviously is tried and dies. He had to face these things. He had to suffer constantly. And when you know you're going to suffer, you know that the situation you were being placed into is going to be a situation that can possibly take your life, I don't think there's a person living that doesn't have thoughts of fear. You may not stay there, but you have thoughts of fear. I have no idea what it's like to fight in combat. I've never been in the military. I have no idea, so I'm going to say something from a standpoint of a total novice. But I think over the years, I've talked to enough men who have fought in combat to come to this conclusion. And we have men right here this morning who have been in that situation. That despite all your training, especially that initial battle, that first battle you enter into, there has to be moments of fear. Of knowing what you are going into. That there is a strong potential that you will not walk out of that battle. You understand that. But you know what? You were trained under a drill sergeant. You were trained under officers. Now you're in the field under a captain. And they say advance. And what do? You obey. Doesn't mean the feelings of fear are not there. What do you do with the feelings of fear? You push them aside and you obey. And you're going to suffer. And you may come out unscathed, but just the fact that you're going to have to deal with the horrors of war, you're going to suffer for it. And despite the suffering, you go forward and you obey and you do your duty. Jesus Christ, because he had flesh just like you and me, had to deal with fear just like Nick Olmstead has to deal with fear. Just like Lawrence McGinnis has to deal with fear. Just like your pastor has to deal with fear. But you obey and you go forward. And through that, victory can come. Jesus made an interesting comment. He's just come into the city. He has just had the masses of people say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Oh, blessed is the King of Israel." And they're just at a fever pitch, ready to declare him king. And as he is speaking to his disciples, he had just met with a group of Greek men. He made this statement, John 12:27. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." That Jesus went through those human emotions of fear is played out accurately in Hebrews 5:7. It is played out in every gospel as he kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But he did not let those emotions dominate him and keep him from doing what he was supposed to do. And aren't you glad? If he hadn't, there'd be no reason to be in this church today. We'd all be on our way to an eternal hell. But he overcame and he was obedient to the call that had been placed on him from eternity past. And he went forward and went to the cross and died for your sin and mine, paid the debt. He was troubled, but he did not shrink away from what was right to do, the responsibility that he had. And folks, I say all that to just bring out some simple thoughts this morning. When I'm afraid, what do? Because just like everyone else that's ever lived, you and I deal with fear. And that in itself is not sin. No more than being tempted is sin. Jesus was tempted. He says he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. It's not a sin to be afraid. It's a sin to let fear paralyze you and keep you and me from doing what is right. So what do I do when I'm afraid? Number one, when I'm afraid, I will trust in God. You say, that's a simple thought. I know, isn't it? Aren't you glad it's a simple thing? I often think about how many people mock Genesis 1 and 2. Yeah, right. Yeah, there's this tree of knowledge, good and evil. Yeah, just don't eat that and, you know, you'll live. What a silly myth. And I think to myself, if mankind could not obey, just obey one simple command, just don't eat of that tree. If you can't do that, what hope would you and I have of ever living a perfect, holy life? None. So here's a simple truth, just like that truth that God relayed to Adam. Here's a simple truth. When you're afraid, do this. Trust God. Trust God. That same man who was sore afraid of King Achish said this in Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It's almost like David is commanding himself. Okay, when fear comes. David knew hand-to-hand combat. David knew all kinds of terrible sufferings that he had gone through throughout his career in the military as well as his service as the king. What did he do? He said, there'll be plenty of times that fear will come into my life, but when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. What caused David to trust God, though? Have you ever thought about that? What caused David to trust in God? And here's my simple thought. Because David had learned to commune with God. So I'm going to be real blunt with you. You don't commune with God, you're not going to overcome fear. You don't commune with God, you will not overcome fear. So here's David as a young man, boy, and shepherding sheep was not a prestigious position. In fact, most of the time you see women doing it. Now, no offense, ladies, but it was like, if I got sons, got more important things for them to do, let the girls tend the sheep. Well, what? How many boys? 7 boys in the family, 8 boys in the family. So what do? You know what? David, you're the youngest. Sorry, no girls. So you're going to have to tend the sheep. At least no girls yet. So you got to go out and tend the sheep. So he goes out and tends the sheep. You know what he didn't have? He didn't have this. He didn't have an iPad. Didn't have a personal computer. Didn't have a big screen TV. So every day in that difficult job where people were not appreciated for being shepherds, he goes out there and he's by himself. His brothers are doing other things. Other more important things, and he's out there by himself. And when the sheep finally begin to calm down and they're ceasing to eat and they're resting in the midst of the night, though he's awake because he has to stay awake because there are bears, there are lions, there are other things out there, predators that are going to take the sheep. While he's out there, he looks up. It's a clear night. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Night unto night utter speech and so forth. And all of a sudden, those words that you read came to him when he was a boy, alone, communing with God. And we got teenagers in here. I'm not telling you, you can't have, and this is between you and your family, that you can't have a computer, an iPad, a television, a cell phone. Let me tell you something. None of those things will draw you close to God. Best thing, Leland, you'll ever do is to spend time alone with the Lord. And I don't mean a 5-minute devotional in the morning. I mean getting serious with God. I told you the way I pray, and I say this to God every day, I quote from the 91st Psalm, God, help my children to dwell in the secret place of the Most High so they can abide under you, the shadow of the Almighty. Help them to spend time alone with you. Help my children-in-law to spend time alone with you. Help my grandchildren to quickly be saved and help them to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I'm going to be honest, because nothing else matters. Your career does not matter. Your activities don't matter. If you don't have this, you don't have anything else. And nothing else is of value because it'll all fall apart at the judgment seat of Christ. I just heard this morning from another pastor preaching, and he mentioned Evander Holyfield, 4-time world heavyweight boxing champion. Evander Holyfield has made a profession in Jesus Christ. And the preacher said, I believe that Evander Holyfield is actually a born-again man. He said, just imagine this, that you get to heaven, and he said, somewhere during that eternity time, you're going to rub shoulders with Evander Holyfield, and you say, oh, you were the four-time world heavyweight boxing champion. Yes, sir, I was. Man, you were a great fighter. Yeah, I was pretty good. Can I see one of your belts? I got burned up. I wasn't allowed to bring with me. Nothing on this earth you will take with you. None of your trophies, none of our homes, not the Family Life Center, not this building, none of it. None of it goes with us. These are tools. And our life should be a tool to bring glory to God. And that's exactly what our life is for, to bring glory to God. So here, when we stop and think about David, when we think about his life, was he a great soldier? Well, absolutely. Was he a great ruler? The best that Israel ever had. But he was a great ruler and a great warrior and great at everything he did because as a boy, he learned to commune with God. You say, well, he was kind of forced into the situation. Okay, force your kids into the situation. Why not? They really can't. Well, I guess they can rebel against you. But if they have any, if your children have any character, they will obey you. And children, if you do not obey, God condemns you for it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is a first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long. Obey them. Children, help your parents, help your children in this endeavor. We don't have to be cruel about it, but encourage them to this reality because they need to learn to commune. You say, well, I'm older now and I really haven't communed much like I should. Not the way you're talking, Pastor. God's given you a brand new day. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions they fail not. His mercies are new what? Every morning. You have a morning. You got a brand new, it's still morning. You got this day to change your life and to begin to commune with God like you should. How can I overcome fear? What do I do when I'm afraid? Do what David did, trust God. But David learned over the course of time to commune with God, and God allowed things to begin to enter into David's life. He's tending sheep, and all of a sudden the bear comes in. Now, I don't know if it was a Kodiak bear. I doubt it because they don't have Kodiak bears in the Middle East. But some bear came into the midst of that sheepfold, and what did he do? Well, I'm sure when he saw it, he was a little bit unnerved. I would have been. But through the power of God, he slew the bear. And then later on, the lion came in. And he slew the lion. And then one day, in the midst of one of the greatest battles that Israel ever faced, a man that stood 9 feet 6 inches tall, named Goliath, shoulders this broad, arms that thick, stood there, and every man, including his own brothers, and including the king of Israel, ran from that man. And a teenage boy said, God will help me. And when everybody else was so afraid it paralyzed them, that teenage boy, who certainly had to be, whoa, look at the size of that man. That's intimidating. Went down in one-on-one combat, and God gave him the victory. You don't just do those things. You get that kind of courage from the God of courage when you learn to communicate with him. David learned to recognize in his communion who God was. Go back again to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 22 and look at verse 2. This is God. This is David talking about who God is. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. And David said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemy. Do not doubt that the day he entered into that valley to face that giant of a man, these thoughts coursed through his mind: you are my rock, you are my shield, you are my fortress, you are my high tower, you are my defense. There are times I get afraid, and it's thoughts like this that help me. I still get nervous telling people about Jesus. Romans 1:16, this is what God has used over the years: for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's like that verse calms me. Okay, don't be ashamed. God has this. Go do what you're supposed to do. Go tell someone about the Lord. You commune with God, God will cause you to grow in your trust, and he will help you to overcome fear. When I am afraid, I will trust in God. Secondly, when I am afraid, I will fear God more than men or circumstances. There are some nasty men out there. I don't want to get real political, but our government is becoming not the friend of the people, the enemy of the people. It's just the reality. You don't have to like it, and I don't like it. But that is the reality, unless we're just simply being blind to what's going on around us. When I am afraid, I will fear God more than men or the circumstances that I find myself in. Matthew 10, verse 28 says this, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says this because he knows our propensity to be afraid. He said this: fear, and fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Have you ever thought about that? I'm afraid of Harold. What can he do to me? Send me to heaven. There are thousands right now in places like Nigeria and Myanmar and Afghanistan and North Korea who are being put to death for the cause of Christ. That is literally the fact of what's going on since about the middle of the 20th century, that the persecution against the church is ramping up and ramping up and ramping up, ramping up. I just heard it. I was listening to a message as I was getting ready this morning from a minister that you wouldn't know, and this man was saying the persecution of the church is ramping up and ramping up and ramping up. We're truly headed in these, we are the last days. And Jesus said, guys, they can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. My Father can kill both your body and soul in hell. If you're going to fear somebody, fear him. Fear him. So don't fear men or the circumstances you might find yourself more than you fear him. Can I ask a question this morning? Do you fear God more than you fear whatever it is you fear? And that helps, if nothing else, to give you a different perspective. When I'm afraid, I will fear God more than men or circumstances. Thirdly, when I'm afraid, I will recognize the spirit of fear is not of God. When I am afraid, I will recognize that the spirit of fear is not of God. And there is, listen, a demonic, and I make no bones, and I do not remove this statement, and if anybody wants to challenge me, I do believe there are demonic powers, and the Old Testament speaks about the different spirits that began to plague a nation because of their rebellion against God. And brother, our nation is vile. And one of the spirits that is plaguing our nation and will touch believers is the spirit of fear. Paul said that to a man named Timothy. And Timothy was by nature, you figure this out by examining those pastoral books, you find out that Timothy appeared to be a man who is reserved, maybe introverted. And according to what Paul had to do to encourage him to go forward, He was a man who was like, don't know if I really want to pastor that church at Ephesus. Don't know if I really want to go out there and have to face the kind of stuff that these people are going to throw at me. So Paul had to constantly encourage him, Timothy, don't let fear dominate you. Do not let fear dominate you. But Timothy, if you're not going to let the spirit of fear dominate you and keep you from pastoring that church or keep you from witnessing, you know, because Timothy, I believe, spent enough time in prison just like Paul. He said, if you're going to be able to go forward, you got to recognize the spirit of fear. And sometimes we just got to recognize that the spirit of fear that comes on us is not of God. It's not of God. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God has not given you and me that spirit of fear. That doesn't come of God. So who does it come from? Satan. Think about this. He said, you got to recognize that spirit of fear. Or at least I'm saying that. You got to recognize it. But you cannot overcome what you do not recognize that you need to overcome. Does that make sense? If you don't recognize that the fear that is plaguing you may be from Satan himself, and he is trying to keep you from doing what is right, then you will not overcome. You've got to recognize the spirit of fear in order to overcome. The last thing this morning, when I'm afraid, I will dwell in love where fear cannot abide. And this I think is my favorite thought. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You need to see this, so take your Bibles and turn with me. 1 John chapter 4. When I am afraid, I will dwell in love where fear cannot abide. In 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, now this he is talking about, I believe, the Lord Jesus. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now I want you to think about this. To dwell in love, he said, is to dwell in God. Because who is God? He's love. God is love. That's what he said. Okay, we get that. Verse 17. He said, I want you to recognize that God is love, and if you dwell in God, you're dwelling in love. Okay, well, that's all well and good. I know that I understand the theological aspect of this God, but what does that mean to me? And then he makes it a little bit more personal. In verse 17, he says at the end of the verse, because as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Now, Jesus left heaven and came to what? The world. And when he came to this world, he took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death. And he had to face, Hebrews says, the fear of death. He had to face these things. So as Jesus was, and I believe he means while he was in the world, so are you and I. So how did Jesus overcome that fear? How did Jesus, operating like Keith Newsom has to operate every day, like I have to operate every day, how did Jesus in his humanity overcome? Well, I want you to think in these terms. Back in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, he talks again about, you know, being in the flesh. I'm just going to go back and read it again. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read this to you quickly. Who in the days of his flesh, while he was on earth, those 33 and a half years, In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, unto God that was able to save him from death. God could have saved him from death. However, that did not happen. And God heard him in that there was that aspect of that fear that he had to deal with. Then we're told in verse 8, he learned obedience. He learned obedience in those things which he suffered. He went through the fear, did not let it dominate him. It drove him to the cross. He paid for our sins. So how was Jesus when he was in the world? He was like you and me. He had to deal with all these different emotions, anger. Temptation is not an emotion, but he had to deal with that. He had to deal with fatigue. He had to deal with fear. He had to deal with these things. And we're told here in 1 John, as Jesus was in the world, so should we be. Meaning what? Meaning you keep looking to your Heavenly Father and you make this determination, I'm going to continue in obedience. I'm going to continue in obedience. I have the emotion of fear. Okay, all well and good. That happens to everybody. But I'm not going to let the fear, the emotion dominate me. I'm going to go forward and do what I need to do. So Jesus, in his lifetime here, now hear this, in those 33 and a half years, operating like any other man would have to operate, he had to pray. He had to rely on the scripture. That's how he overcame. Jesus had to dwell in the love of his Heavenly Father. And as he dwelled in the love of his Heavenly Father, it drove him to Calvary. He could never have done what he did if he was not dwelling in love, dwelling in God. He could not have done that, nor can you. You can't witness to your next door neighbor. You can't stand up to that boss when he's trying to make you do something that's wrong and realize if I do what's right, it might cost me my job. You can't do that without dwelling in love, without dwelling in God. John 17:26, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus, the very last statement he made before he walked out of that room and went to the garden, knowing that in a few hours he would be butchered. This is what he said. And I have declared unto them, the disciples, thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You hear that? Father, the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them. What made it possible for Jesus to go forward under such overwhelming issues? He was dwelling in the love of his Father. It was like he was encased in that love, and it helped him go forward. Folks, when I'm afraid, I will dwell in love. I'm not talking about loving my wife. I'm not talking about loving my grandchildren. I'm talking about loving my God and my God loving me. Okay, God, you and me. I am in you and you are in me. We can do this. I can't do it myself. But with you, all things are possible. Now I want you to notice this last statement back in 1 John 4. Look at verse 18. I never thought about this before. We've all read this a billion times. Well, probably not a billion, a couple million maybe. But in verse 18, I want you to notice this. He says, there is no fear in love. And I'll be honest. Every time I read this, it's like, in my spirit, it's like, Lord, I know you can, you know what I'm thinking, but I don't get this. I just don't really get this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And I'm thinking to myself, God, I still struggle with fear. Well, after studying this week, it's like, so did David, so did Peter. And even the Lord had to deal with fear. And then it dawned on me. You can't cast something out that's not there. Son, go empty that bucket. Dad, there's nothing in that bucket. I can't cast out what's not in the bucket. Does that make sense to you? How many of that makes sense to you? Hold your hands up. Okay, 17 of you, so the rest of you don't get it. Let me do it again. No, I'm just teasing. I can't cast out what is not there. Meaning what? You can't cast out fear unless it is in the human psyche. Part of you. So God is not pretending that you do not have the element of fear. Every one of us do. He says this. When you learn to really walk with God and dwell in God and allow God to dwell in you, and part of that comes through the absorption of His Word, the meditating on God's Word, the constant talking to Him in prayer. And by the way, I don't mean having to be on your knees for 24 hours because you still got to go to work. But you're driving from one job site to the next. You can commune. You can be there at your desk and commune. And your boss doesn't even have to know what you're doing. You can commune throughout the day. And you spend time and something's happening to you. You're growing. You remember, I don't know how many people do this anymore, but how many people, when you're little boys or girls, your parents would put you up against the door frame and mark on the door frame how tall you were? How many of you did that? Okay, some of us old timers understand that. And every kid has whoever had that happen, remember going back to that same door frame the next day and standing there and say, I haven't grown at all. I haven't grown at all. You know, you do that several weeks in a row, and you kind of get discouraged, and then you forget about it. And then a year later, your mom says, come over here. Stand up against the door frame. And she marks. And then you turn around and look at the door frame, and all of a sudden, you grew an inch and a half. Didn't feel like it? From day to day, you didn't notice anything. You realize when you walk with the Lord, one day, you're not you, and the next day, you are St. Paul the Great. You're not, nor is your pastor. But little by little, as we commune and dwell in His love, as the Scripture says, from glory to glory, He's changing me. From grace to grace, He's doing a work in my life. Do not stop reading your Bibles. Do not stop communing with your God, because God is doing a work in you, whether you realize it at the moment or not. And you come to this point because I'm dwelling in God. Yeah, I got fears just like everybody else has. But you know what I can do with the fears? I can cast them out. And I can get victory. There's plenty in our lives that we could legitimately say we have a reason and a right to be afraid. But brother, I have God. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. What a blessing. You say, I just don't think I can do this. I can do all things through Him that what? Strengtheneth me. It's not about you strengthening yourself. He'll do it. You just got to throw yourself on Him and dwell with Him and commune with Him. Jesus said, without me, ye can do what? Absolutely nothing. God, whatever's coming down the pike, and I've said this, I'm no prophet, so you know what? 2 years from now, you can say, Pastor Vaughn, you were wrong. And I'll say, praise the Lord. But whatever happens, when I'm afraid, I will trust in Him. And I encourage all of us to continually trust in Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around, let me ask this question. We talk about trusting Him. There has to be an initial moment of trust. And by that I mean a time where you recognize your need of Jesus Christ. You recognize the need because you know you're a sinner, undone, and bound for an eternal hell. But you come to realization that this Jesus loves me. Loved me so much He was willing to die for me on the cross of Calvary. And you make the decision in your heart and mind, I will put my trust in Him. That I will call upon Him to forgive my sin. I will call upon Him to enter into my life and wash me in His blood. And I will trust Him to be my Savior. How many by the uplifted hand would say, Pastor Vaughn, as far as I know, before God, I know that I have already put my trust in Christ. I am born again. Would you lift your hand up? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Maybe you were not able to lift your hand. Maybe you're here today and you say, I do not know for certain that I'm on my way to heaven. Then when we have this time of invitation, I encourage you to allow one of us just to take the scripture and show you how you can know for certain. God loves you. He wants you to be part of his family. Now, by the uplifted hands, most indicate that you are born again. I'm glad. You trusted him for salvation. Can you trust him for your daily food? Can you trust him when you lose your job? Can you trust him when those products are no longer on that shelf like they once were? Can you trust him with inflation? Can you trust him with our government going awry? Can you trust him? And the answer is absolutely, positively yes. Maybe this morning you just need to renew your trust in him. Maybe you can do that right where you're seated. Maybe you want to come down to this altar, whatever the case may be. I encourage you to trust him, because we all get afraid. Father, take what has been preached and use it for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand.